Amen. So, let's see how we get on, because I just kind of like had a thought, and I don't know if I can incorporate it, but let's see. So, we are in the Gospel according to John Mark. We're in chapter 10, and the portion of text we're going to look at today is from verse 23 to verse 31. And if you can remember, last week we looked at what is commonly called the rich young ruler. But if you just read one account, you're not going to find the rich young ruler. You have to look at all three synoptic gospels to find out that he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. And we saw how this young man, and I sort of like added into the text in a sense to say that, you know, perhaps potentially he was observing all what Jesus was doing before with the Pharisees, with challenging him, with Jesus then sort of like rebuking the disciples because they wouldn't allow the children to come unto him. And he said, no, allow the children, suffer the children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so he potentially, I'm saying potentially because it's not in the script, in the text, could have been seeing Jesus doing all these things and looked at him and thought, this guy has something which I don't have. And so he decided to run after Jesus, which we saw was not a common thing done in that time, during that period, in that culture, because it was anybody who was of any reputation or nobility would not be running, and specifically because their robes were quite big as well, and they would have to gather up all the robes and run. So it wasn't the done thing. And then he knelt before the Lord and called Jesus good teacher. And so I don't know if you was here, remember? We went around that whole thing of Jesus asking, why do you call me good? And he should have known, because he went on to say that he knew the law and the scriptures and everything, that he should have known that the scriptures actually taught there was no one good, no, not one, only God. So was he actually calling Jesus God? Or did he? But we looked at it and saw that all these signs, all these things which he did, looked like he was showing signs of humility, that he was spiritual. But at the end of the day, when push came to shove, he was the Lord of his own life. He was the God of his own life. And he wasn't prepared to make those sacrifices in order to inherit eternal life, which he said he wanted. That's what he asked for, wasn't it? And so we looked at it and we saw that it was false humility. And I was suggesting that the story of the Pharisees and them challenging Jesus, and they didn't want to be humble, and then Jesus saying that the disciples need to be as children in order to inherit the kingdom of God. They're linked because it's all a sign of humility. And I don't know how you guys get on with being humble within your own lives within the course of a week, but you know, Jesus, this is a big thing. You know, according to Jesus, being humble and showing signs of humility and not false humility is a big thing. And so we saw how this young man, basically, he equated goodness on his own level. He thought he was good. He looked at Jesus and thought, well, I'm good, you're good, we're good. But he was equating goodness on his own level. And I suggested that most people in the world today, they have their own standard of what they consider to be good. And I did mention, and I know I'm doing a big recap, but I did mention of how Ray Comfort Ministries, and I gave a good plug for Ray Comfort Ministries anyway, but basically he gets a little soapbox and everything, and he challenges people to ask them whether they think they're good or not. And they're like, yeah, I'm a good person. So he takes them through the Ten Commandments. And as believers, we know that the Ten Commandments weren't given so that we could live our lives by the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you're meant to live your life by the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are basically given because it shows you can't. It shows you that you can't live your life according to God's standard. And if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And if you've broken one, and Jesus raised the bar, because this young man says, I've done all these things since I was young. And maybe he was telling the truth, maybe he wasn't. We don't know. But Jesus said, yeah, but the physical acts, you may not have committed adultery. You may not have murdered anyone. You may have honored your mother and father and everything, but did you think about doing it? Jesus raised the bar. If you thought about doing these things, you're guilty. You see? So Jesus raises the bar. And so the young man was busted because he didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. He loved his money more. And he was in this trap. He was in this zone where he was always wanting. And always wanting, you know. And that's something which we as people who live in London, in the West, we can easily get caught up in that trap, you know. Always wanting. You know, you may get to a point where you think, oh, I don't want anything. And then I just use myself as an example because, you know I love cycling. I've got enough cycling attire. And then Raf is going to bring out a new range and I'm like, oh my goodness, I want it. You know, it's like, I don't need it, but I want it. And so you find yourself sort of like putting it in the basket. Putting it in the basket and then clicking, credit card or PayPal. So wanting, we all live in this world of we're wanting. It's like we never have enough. And do you know what it is? The reality is, you know what it is? It's the lust of the eye. You're always wanting. See, this young man was always wanting. He was like, he was young. So he was like, he could have been buff, I don't know. He was young, eligible. He doesn't say he was married, so he's eligible. He's like, I'm young. And I know I'm digressing, but roll with me for a little bit. Just for a little bit. He was young, so he probably had lots of women flocking around him thinking, you know, I could be Mrs. Young Rich Ruler. Could have been. I mean, when you think about it, you know, we have lots of very rich, rich, wealthy old men, and they have young, stunning models. You're like, how does that work? How does that work? It works, but how does it work? Is it just me who thinks like that?
No.
Okay, cool. I'm not saying anything untoward right now. My wife's not going to have a go at me afterwards. No, she won't. Okay. But he's rich. He's young. He's a ruler. You know, and so, you know, he had everything you could want. Everything. Money, I don't worry about money. I have position, I have power, it doesn't matter. I'm young, I've got my whole world and my whole life ahead of me. But there's something he didn't have, the surety, and that was eternal life. Now, how do I get that now? How do I add that to what I already have? It's another thing I want. And so he thought he could just come to Jesus, do this little running thing, you know, bow before him. How did he bow? You know, did he bow in a sort of like particular way? You know, I mean, kneel down. He thought, I'm showing all the signs that I'm humble, but he wasn't humble. And so Jesus, it says, he looked at him and he loved him. So Jesus didn't look at him and say, you joker. Like, and he didn't just go, he didn't go through the whole Ten Commandments and say, you fell there. He didn't do that. He looked at him, loved him, and he said, okay, but you know what? I have to show you a bit of tough love because I have to show you where you've missed it. But I'm going to offer you a lifeline. The way you missed it is that your value is in your riches and who you think you are. And what you need to do is you need to sell all that stuff, abandon yourself, and I'll tell you what, come and follow me. And if he had followed him, now I'm not 100% sure of the time frame, but not too long in the near future, Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to the cross. So he would have experienced someone who he had abandoned everything, go into the cross, and then 3 days later, rise again. And it'd be like, boom, whoa, is this what this is all about? This is what it means. But he didn't get to experience that because he wasn't prepared to let go of worldly material things. Worldly material things, which the Bible tells us we came into the world with,
nothing.
And we're going to leave it with
nothing.
Interesting, isn't it? But we all fall into this trap of wanting things. And so the deceitfulness of riches had got him. He wanted some type of salvation, but he wanted salvation on his own terms. He thought he was good, but he thought he was good on his own standard. And he had to look at the word and see, well, Jesus had to show him that, no, it's not like that. And Jesus had said, we've already looked at it in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whoever desires to save his or her life will lose it, but whoever loses his or her life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what profit, or what will it profit a man or a woman if he or she gains the whole world and loses his or her own soul? Or what will a man or woman give in exchange for his or her soul? What can you give for exchange for it? And so, as I said, this is what I believe people, the majority of people in the world do. They love their lives more than they love Jesus. And they potentially, and I'm generalizing, they love their ambitions, they love their goals and their dreams and their habits more than surrendering to Christ. And the interesting thing about it is that a lot of these ambitions and dreams and goals and habits and everything, if they actually surrender it to Christ, Christ may just say, do you know what? I want to use that, but for my glory. Not for your glory, for my glory. You see? And so, you know, people in the world, they're guilty of doing these things. And we as Christians, we're guilty of inadvertently placing idols within our lives, you know, which don't necessarily cost us our salvation, but they prevent us from being as close to the Lord as we possibly can be. You know, if we all admit it, we put things in our lives which we're like, I'm not prepared to give up that. And it's not a bad thing, but if I didn't do that, I know I could be closer to the Lord. If I didn't do that, I know I'd read my Bible a little bit more. If I didn't do that, I know I'd probably pray more. If I didn't do that, I'd probably hit a prayer meeting or hit fellowship a bit more. You see, we put these things there. And it's only preventing us from having that closeness that with the Lord as we possibly can. And so, And so, saying all that, we come to Mark chapter 10, verse 23. And the thing I was contemplating was, do I need to read the whole thing in order for us to get the whole gist? I don't think we do we? Because we know where we're at, right? This is all sort of like a continuous thing which has happened. Well, let's read it. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 23. If you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, after the rich young ruler, the incident with the rich, it says, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Amen? Amen. So, as we look at this continuation of this portion of text, it's just an ongoing thing which is going on. A couple of things we see: that entering into the kingdom of God is being equated as being the same as being saved, right? Because you can't enter in the kingdom of God unless you're saved, right? So it's being used interchangeably. And it says in verse 23, that Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. Now, he's looked around at his disciples because he watches this young man who didn't get the answer which he wanted, and he turned away and he walked away sorrowful. The rich young ruler, right? So if you can picture it, Jesus watches this rich young ruler. Maybe he has a little entourage with him, we don't know, but walking away. So Jesus then turns around, and I believe there would have been a crowd of people there as well, because remember, he's going to Jerusalem, but other people are going on to Jerusalem as well because it's the Feast of Passover. And it was mandatory for Jewish males to go to Jerusalem for the feast. And so there would have been crowds of people. And so he looked around and he said to his disciples, and I believe he's looking at them in the eye. And he says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. So right here at this point, Jesus is not saying it's impossible, is he? He's saying how hard it is, because riches, as we kind of like touched upon already, someone who is rich generally tends to live with a false sense of security. Someone who's rich usually, you know, they don't necessarily face desperate situations. They're not worried about how am I going to pay my gas bill, my electricity bill, how am I going to pay my rent? Do you know what? How am I going to put food on the table? Then there's just not a care in the world for that. Two little stories. I don't know if many of you know, but my youngest son, Zach, had the privilege of getting a bursary to go to Dulwich College. And so while he was in Dulwich College, you know, as young people do now, because they're millennials, when we needed to get a new phone for him, it was like, back in the day, it was like, okay, you know, iPhones used to be like silver, white, black. And so he'd be like, oh, should I get the silver one, the white one, or black one, you know? And so it was a big thing. What colour did you get? Whereas his peers basically couldn't decide. So they said, well, I have one of those and one of those and one of those. That's true. That's the world he was in. Okay? And another world was that he had a hand-me-down. It was a good hand-me-down of a car. Joel had passed these tests, and Joel decided, that's my oldest son, and he basically got work and everything, and he bought himself a new car. Actually, it's the car we own now. But anyhow, long story short, so Zach got the hand-me-down car, and there was a period for about 2 or 3 months where I had completely forgot that the car didn't have MOT. So we were driving around with a car without MOT for a couple of months. Don't tell anyone. So he, in conversation, said to someone in his school, I didn't realise that I was driving without MOT. And their response was, I don't think we've ever had a car which needed an MOT. Different world, you see. And it's not their fault, but that's the mindset which rich people have, isn't it? They're not thinking MOTs, you know, got to make sure the brakes are changed and, you know, things like that. They're just thinking about, how much does it cost? What do I need? Go out and get it. You see? So rich people, and I'm generalizing, I know that, but Jesus said it. He says how hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God, to be saved. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because they have this self-sufficiency, this self-reliant, they are often very self-centered, they're self-gratifying, and they're usually attached and entangled to the world in a way in which we're not. And I say that because, you know, if you own a global company, for example, or you're the managing director of a global, you're attached to the world in a way which we're not. Do you see that? And so the world has them because they're in that environment. That's how they got rich, generally. Not this old money. You know, old money, new money. So they're generally entangled in and attached to the world in a different way. And when we look within the scriptures, sometimes, again, I'm generalizing because I don't want anybody to sort of have a go at me to say, oh, rich people aren't like that. I know that. But a story within the scriptures which can sum up the attitude of rich people as opposed to poor people is a story of the rich man and Lazarus. We see the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man, he didn't care about Lazarus. He had all this wealth within this world, in this life, and that is what sustained him. That's what gratified him and everything. Whereas Lazarus, for example, didn't have anything. But when it came for them to now enter into the next life, the rich man was spiritually poor and bankrupt, whereas Lazarus was rich. You see? And so we get this picture of the deceitfulness of riches and how often those who are rich, they just ignore the plight of poor people. You know? And when we look at this, we can see it that it, we could sum it up in a sense of them not necessarily loving them, their neighbors as themselves. You know, I don't know the statistics or anything. Maybe I should have got it. Maybe some of you do. But the global, the wealth of the world is owned by, I think, less than X amount of percent. Own all the money and everything and the wealth in the whole entire world. And then you think about a country like Venezuela and the poverty in Venezuela. You've seen Venezuela on the news recently, right? You know, poverty in the whole world, and you've got a handful of people who own all the wealth. It's crazy, isn't it? You think if that was distributed evenly, fairly, people wouldn't be in want, but that's just the way the world is. The rich always want more. And so we have people who are materially rich but spiritually poor. And maybe some of you in your if you've traveled, you may have experienced that you've gone to countries where people are not very wealthy, but you go to their village or something and it's like they invite you in, they sit you around, come in, eat food with us, and it's like the hospitality is there and it's just amazing. I don't know if anybody? You know, it's just lovely because they don't have much, but whatever they have, they're happy to share, you see? And so yeah. Now, I'm going to go back to come forward a little bit. So the attitude with the Jews was one of this. And they, in a sense, they got it from the scriptures. And in Deuteronomy, basically God had said to the Jews, if you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, I will bless you. But if you do X, Y, Z, I'm going to curse you. All right? And so the Jews equated wealth, riches, with God's blessing. Oh, you're rich. You must be blessed of God. You must be blessed of God. And so when Judaism came about, they just kind of like jumped all over that. And just to pick up on something which Bode said earlier, it wasn't necessarily that Jesus was anti-establishment in a sense. He was anti-Judaism because Judaism wasn't biblical. Amen. Old Testament, whatever. Yeah, it wasn't the Bible. You know, they had made it their own thing, and he was like, "No, I'm sticking up for the law, and I will fulfill the law, but I'm not going to mess around with your Judaism and your 613 points, which God didn't give." See, so and so Judaism now it's like, yeah, well, let the rich stay rich, and those who are poor, let's just forget about them. And so Judaism sort of like taught that the giving of alms equated righteousness. You know, it's like if you were rich and you gave of alms and you were righteous, and if you were rich, basically, you had financial clout. Now, going to ask you a couple of questions, or one question. In the Old Testament, if you were not in right standing with God, what did you have to do? Sacrifice, right. If you were poor, you didn't have two pennies to rub together, how could you make that sacrifice? But if you were rich and you were not in right standing with God, you had the financial clout just to say, well, how many goats or rams or what do I need now? How many sheep do I need? Right? Just put it on the PayPal. You know, so they're able to, they had the financial clout. And so really, as far as they was concerned, if I've broken the law, I'll just do the necessary sacrifices. I'm back in right standing with God. I'm cool. Whereas a poor person couldn't do that, could they? And it's funny how everybody thinks that, you know, Jesus is kind of like rich and he just had money out of his, and Mary and Joseph and everything. But when they went to make that sacrifice, it was a couple of turtle doves, right? And the turtle doves was the minimum requirement for a poor person. A poor person. So don't anybody fool you with that, yeah? Anywho. So this was their mindset. Their mindset that rich, you know, if you equated blessings, if you was rich, it equated blessings. And so the disciples, we're back in the text now, verse 24. The disciples, not the crowd, were astonished at his words. And basically they're thinking in their minds, well, if it's hard for those who are rich to be saved, to enter into the kingdom, you know, then what does that say for the rest of us? But Jesus answered again. So Jesus repeats himself. And I always say to you, when you're reading your Bibles and Jesus repeats something, you better take note, yeah? We better take note. Jesus repeated and he said to them, because they were astonished, he said to them, children. And I love what it says there, because it does, in my mind, connect. Suffer the little children. You're my children. You know, children. He looks at them like his children. How hard, he says. How many times has he said how hard? Second time, right? It's the second time he's just said how hard, right? How hard. Did he say impossible? He didn't say impossible. He said how hard. How hard for the second time is it for those who trust in riches? Because they're trusting in the riches, they're not trusting in who? Christ. They're trusting in the riches. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. We've got to get that point clear now, yeah? Who trust in riches. How hard to enter the kingdom of God. So we can look at that now and say, if you trust in riches and yourself, that equates hard, doesn't it? But Jesus is going to take it to a next step. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is going to take it a next step. It's hard, but now Jesus is going to describe something which is impossible. Now, I'm going to say it's impossible, and if you've ever heard this before, if you ever heard this, just say amen, right? The eye of a needle, has anybody heard of that being a gate? In Jerusalem, you've heard that. All right, cool. Anybody? Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. I don't know why. So you've heard that, right? Right. The eye of the needle was a common phrase during this time, and it's even written within the Talmud. Talmud. Within the Talmud, it's written the eye. It's easier for an elephant. Yeah, but it's changed here to camel, okay? And I used to kind of like, I used to subscribe to the same thing you guys did about, it could have been one or the other. I used to think, oh, well, I'm not sure if it's this or it's that. But I used to think it used to be describing a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle. And the idea is that if you entered into Jerusalem late at night when all the other gates had been closed, there was this one gate which was kind of like closed to a certain distance. And if you came there with your camel and you had a heavy load and everything, it's like you could get into the city, but you'd have to offload all the load, push it all underneath the gate, then get the camel underneath the gate, then get yourself back underneath the gate, and then put everything back on. Is that what you've Don't look at me stunned now. Is that what you heard? Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
But the fact is, like, they've done lots of excavations in Jerusalem. They've never found a gate called the Eye of the Needle. They've never found this gate. It doesn't exist. And knowing the writings of the day that he's describing something impossible, I'm going with Jesus is describing something which is impossible. If you trust in riches, if you trust in yourself, you're never going to enter into the kingdom of God. You're never. It just won't happen. Because you can't get into the kingdom of God by trusting in yourself. You have to trust in Jesus. So I'm sticking with it. So Jesus is describing in something which is impossible with men, because you cannot save yourself. And there's a lovely scripture in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, which says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Question, can someone change the color of the skin? We're not talking about Michael Jackson. No, right? Or the leopard, its spots? And the answer is no. And it goes on a bit, we won't go into the next portion. And so there's something which is impossible for you to do. You cannot do these things. And you cannot, without God intervening with a new birth, you cannot give yourself a new birth to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you get it? And so something which is impossible with you is not impossible with God. Because he can give you a new birth, amen? But you have to get to yourself, you have to get to a place where you're not relying on yourself. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your riches. And so, they go on to say now, after they've heard this, they're like, what easier for the camel and the eye of a needle? So they were greatly astonished, verse 26, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If the rich who can buy all the sacrifices in the world and give alms cannot be saved, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. Does anybody remember what that was said before? Who said Mary? With Mary. So, with the virgin birth, that was said then. You kind of like got to make some connections with scripture now, yeah? So with the virgin birth, something which is impossible with men, but with God is possible. Now we have some type of connection with a spiritual birth, something which is impossible with men, but is possible with God. You see the connection here? You see it? If you see it, say amen. Amen. All right, amen. And so, the point Jesus was trying to make to his disciples was that whether you're rich, whether you're poor, you cannot save yourself. We are all sinners who need to be saved by grace. And this grace has to be poured out by Yahweh, by God the Father. You know, Jesus had that interesting encounter with Nicodemus. And he says to me, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus said, what? Do I need to enter back into my mother's womb? And Jesus is like, dude, you don't get it. And the wind blows whichever it wills. You know, the new birth comes from above. That's what Jesus told him. And so we have to be saved by grace, through faith, and what does the scripture say? And not of yourselves. It is what? It's a gift from God. You see? It gives us a picture, if you can think of it, of the publican in Luke 18. Jesus basically spoke of a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all my I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not even so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, that's where we need to get to. That's where, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you need to get to. You have to recognize that before God, we are all sinners who need to be saved by grace. And so Jesus says, he looked at them, he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. See, as Jesus is saying this, it's kind of like, you got to kind of like get Peter in the zone now. Peter's like thinking, nah, this is just too much for my brain. Like, wait there. This rich guy cannot get in and I'm poor. Well, I'm a fisherman and I've been following Jesus. That rich man wasn't even prepared to follow Jesus. I've been following you, Jesus, for 3 years. What's going on here? If he can't get in, what have I been doing for 3 years? That's how you got to read this. Did you read it like that? I'm asking, did you read it like that?
No.
So, Jesus, Peter was thinking this way, and rightly so, because I said Judaism, in a sense, and Deuteronomy taught that blessing was a sign of, riches was a sign of blessing. And so he says, mate, if that's what's going to happen to the rich guy, then and I've left all and this is, and I'm poor, Jesus, where does that leave me? Where does that leave me? It's interesting, isn't it? He didn't realize, and I suppose none of them realized now, because the disciples were always a bit slow on the uptake. But even though that was necessarily a sign in the Old Testament, that was not going to be the continued sign. The blessing, you know, wealth was a sign of blessing. Because if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things. You can call yourself a weak thing. Call yourself a weak thing. I'm a weak thing. I'm happy to be weak before the Lord. He's chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one's going to be able to boast before God and say, you know what, I did this for you, Jesus. I did this for you, God, and that's why, cool, I get a little bringing, innit? No. No one's going to have to be able to boast and glory in his presence. It's all a work of God. It's all his work. For by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So in this new economy, things have changed. And Peter, like the rest of the disciples, needed to know that they had to trust Jesus in a different way. And I was just thinking about this. And I was just thinking, well, I think that we as Christians sometimes think that we've given up stuff for Jesus. If I wasn't a Christian, I could have done that. If I wasn't a Christian, I could have done this. You know, maybe some of us may think that if we weren't Christians, we would potentially have had a different career path. Maybe we would have thought, yeah, if I wasn't a believer in Christ, I wasn't doing this church thing every Sunday and Bible study and everything, da, 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 maybe I would have done this. Maybe if you wasn't a Christian, you maybe thought, well, I've always really wanted to travel the world, but because I'm a Christian, you know, I just put that on the back burner and I don't travel the world. Does this resonate with anyone? Or if I was a Christian, maybe I would have married that person. I would have been in a relationship with that person or that person or that person. But you know what? Being a Christian now, oh, Lord, you kind of like, you narrow the restrictions here now. I'm boxed in now. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be boxed in. But I'm a Christian. I'm boxed in. Can I get a witness? And so we can't like have this if I wasn't a Christian type of thing. No, but you are a Christian, and it's the best thing to be. Amen. Because, you know, in this life, hey, there may be things you need to give up, but in the life to come, which is a lot longer, it's a lot longer. I mean, trust me, 52 this year, I'm feeling it. And I look back on my life, I'm a grandparent now. Can you believe it? I have memories of being a little kid in my house in Shenley Road. I have those memories, and I'm like, that seems like such a long time ago, but life is but a vapor. I can't even believe it that yesterday was a week that those guys got married, and I was doing this wedding thing. Like, it was like, it's weird. It just seemed like, where did that week go? See, life is short, whichever way you look at it. And no, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. But you know what? Eternity is long. Eternity is long. And you know what? You may think, like, oh, yeah, well, going to be on some clouds playing some violins and all them ting there. And, you know, it's like, what's heaven all about and all them ting there? You know, you might be thinking that. I have not seen, ear have not heard the things which have God has for those who and are called according to. You see, you can't grasp it with your natural senses. The things which He has prepared for us, you know. And sometimes you know we need to kind of like. I'm not saying we need to start thinking Star Trek and that stuff, but what I'm trying to say is that Star Trek gets its stuff from the Bible, you know. When Jesus just appears in a room, boom! Where did you come from? I didn't see the door open. Peace be unto you, Bridget. You see what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I'm not saying we're going to be able to do it, but when the guys are in the boat rowing and it's like in the wind and the storm and Jesus just bopping on the sea, you know, that's a heavenly body, right? And we're going to get heavenly bodies, right? Amen. I mean, amen. I believe it. But to know that you can appear, disappear, you're not subject to certain little things. Do you get me? No, flesh and blood does not inherit. So something else inherits the kingdom, right? Something which looks like a body, but it's different. Somewhere along the line, it's different. You know, when you're like Philip and you're 1 minute, 1 second, and then boom, you're gone. How did that happen? I don't know, but with man, things are impossible. But with God, if God wants to, He can do it. And I'm just trying to say, do you know what? We hold on to this life with two hands and clenched arms and everything. You don't realize, all right, cool. We're in this world. We're in it, but we're not of it in a sense. But there's something bigger. There's something bigger and greater, which we are a part of, which maybe we just don't get it. We don't realize right now, but that's the reality. That is the reality. And so we need to trust Jesus. And we can't live with this thing where, oh, if I wasn't a... No, you need to scrap that. If you ever had that thought there, you need to scrap it. You know, that's a lie of the devil. Do you know what I mean? So, anywho. Jesus, after Peter's turned around and just kind of like vented on him and said, Jesus, look, bruv, we've left everything. I've got a wife and children back in Capernaum. I have my own fishing business and I gave up all that stuff to come follow you, you know, promising me about the kingdom of God and giving me, yeah, Jesus didn't promise them no position, you know, but they always wanted position. And we're going to see this as we go on to the text, innit? As you follow through, they're still kind of like, oh, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Right? Jesus didn't say, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, and I'm going to give you some hefty position in my kingdom because you know what? You're going to be my right hand man, you know, Peter. Didn't say that. Is this what they've read into it? And so, Peter's like, I've left all this stuff. And maybe you feel like I've left all this stuff. You know what? Jesus hasn't shortchanged you. He has not shortchanged you. If anything, you're shortchanging yourself. And I'm shortchanging myself. I put myself in the same thing. So Jesus now, he says, he answered and said, assuredly, so you can take this to the bank. I say this to you, not just you, Peter, but to anybody. There is no one, that's without exception, right? There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or the gospel's. So what's Jesus highlighting there? He's highlighting property, relationships. Would we agree with that?
Yes.
You know? And what am I going to say? Houses and lands. Things which you cannot take into eternity. Do you see that? He's highlighting these things. If you give up these things, which you cannot take into eternity anyway, it's like, look, for the gospel's sake, I'm not going to leave you shortchanged. If you've given up your family, and some people have given up their families, some people, because they became Christians, it's like their family have written them off. And if you come from maybe a Muslim background, you say you become a Christian, and they potentially honor killings as well. So there's people who, you become a Christian, I disown you straight. If you, and Jesus did say, didn't he? He said that I've come to bring a sword. In your natural family, there potentially could be a sword. There could be division going on. But what you lose in the natural, you gain in the spiritual. Yeah? Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, he says. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. But you're going to get it with persecutions. And in the age to come, what is the promise? What's the next words? Eternal life. So what Jesus is actually driving at is that, you know, at the end of the day, people are more important than things.
Amen.
People are more important than things, but I've got to try and explain this right now. If you give up something natural, natural relationships, you gain more with spiritual relationships. Now, I'll say this to say, so now, you may, within your natural family, have had difficulty, but then you come into your spiritual family, and I would say that I have brothers and sisters within this room right now. You know, you gain brothers and sisters. I've gained spiritual fathers within the faith. I've gained spiritual mothers in the faith. And I'm sure that many of you have too, that where you may not have had it within your natural family, you become a Christian now, and you're like, oh, I can go to this person, and she's sister, if you're a woman, and she's sisterly towards me. Or someone who's older, she gives me motherly spiritual guidance, you get me? Or someone who's younger, they're like your children, spiritual, do you get me? It's like you've come into a different family, and you've gained more. So believe it or not, you have Asian brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Think of any nationality you like, you have them. You may not have met them, but you have them. And the thing is this, yeah, Sarah and I have been blessed to not only go to other countries, but also have people who have come to this country as well. And we've been able to give them an opportunity to stay in our house. We've never met them, but they're Christians, and we meet them, and within 5 minutes, they're like best friends. Like, it's like you've known them a long time because you have that common thread of being in Christ, and you start sharing testimony, and you know, has anybody had that?
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm trying to say? It's like, and so it happens both ways. You go to other places and it's like, oh, you can, somehow your family, and you know your family is that, has that connection. You feeling me? But you can go to your natural family and them treat you bad. Sorry, I keep getting into this kind of like West Indian Jamaican too. But you know, you can go to your natural family and they start treating you off key, like they don't want you around there. It's like, oh, I was thinking of coming over and holiday. Oh, well, you know, we're really busy at the moment. I'm not sure if we've got enough space for you. And it's like, really? I just made that up. But do you see my point? You see my point. Hospitality, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children. Jesus is basically saying, do you know what? If you feel like you've given up that, you're going to gain, but not in eternity, right now. Yeah. Right? And then we look in the book of Acts, and we see this being outplayed, don't we? We see people coming together. How many saved on one day? 3,000. All coming together now, and they had all things in common. See? Family, it's like overnight, the Lord's family just went boof. God's family, you know? And so he's saying, look, don't get it twisted. If the natural family, you may have problems and difficulty, but you're going to gain a spiritual family, yeah? And you may have given up lands. Do you know what? There's something more than that, though, because I've got to prepare a place for you. Do you know what I mean? And you're gonna inherit so much more. You may not be able to see it right now, but in this life, it may come with persecutions. It may. Not necessarily a guarantee, because I'm sure there's many of us who haven't really suffered persecution. You know, and as I said last week, you getting a parking ticket is not persecution. That's not. So this is what John Mark has written. In Matthew's account, because this is all in all three Synoptic Gospels, Jesus said something, and he said it specifically to his disciples. He said, and Jesus said unto them, specifically, verily I say to you, that you which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so, you know, Peter, if you think you've given up stuff for me, you haven't. There's something destined for you. It's not right now, but in the future, in eternity, is going to be your portion. And then Jesus said, and it's a weird thing just to put at the end here, but many who are first will be last, the last first. And I think maybe this is preempting what James and John are now going to say to him, which we're going to go on into next week. But they're going to go on, because they're always arguing, as I said before, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus? You know? So Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. Now, what does that mean? Seriously, like, you read that and just think, well, it's the words of Jesus, so it's cool. I'm just going to say it. You know, we pray it. Oh, Lord Jesus, you know, your word says that the first should be last and the last shall be. But what does that mean? Question. And I haven't got a definitive. Maybe you do. You can tell me afterwards. But does it mean, I've got three options. Does it mean, or is it all three of them? If you always think that you're first in your own eyes, then you shall be last. Because you're elevating yourself to a position which you shouldn't have. And so you put yourself out there first. Oh, Jesus, like, you're going to be last. Could it be that? And so, he really wants us to put others first and ourselves last, right? So it's that attitude that could be that. Yeah. Or is Jesus saying, you know, it isn't necessarily how you start, but it's how you finish. I don't know. or is he saying basically that within the economy of the new kingdom, that everybody basically is on the same level? Whether you're first through the door or you're the last through the door, you're all on the same level. You're all equal. I don't know. Maybe there's more perspectives, but these are the only ones I can think of. I'm not quite sure what it actually means. But I think that Jesus was actually going to preempt their attitude of heart. All the way through these accounts, he's been talking about, you know, you need to humble yourself. Be humble. Be humble like a child. Do you know what I mean? And the scripture tells us that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due season, right? Amen. And so, could that be what be Jesus said? I don't know. But I like to challenge you because you need to make up your own minds, right? You need to be convinced in your own self of what you believe the scriptures are saying. And everything I've shared with you today, you need to go home and actually see if these things are so. Whether you agree. But there's someone called Jim Elliot from back in the day. And he said, he or she is no fool who gives up what he or she cannot keep to keep what he or she cannot lose. Did you get that? And that's maybe what we should end with, yeah? It is. Should I do the he or she thing, or should I just keep it with the he? Or keep it with the she? The he, she? He and she. He and she. He or she is no fool who gives up what he or she cannot keep to keep what he or she cannot lose. I think you need to go home and ponder on that one. You need to do a bit of Selah. Ponder on these, meditate on ponder on these things. Amen? And when you figured it out, come and tell me next week. So, after this, we know that James and John, they come up to Jesus and start asking him for something which they shouldn't be asking him for. And it's like, did you actually listen to a word he had to say? Maybe you didn't, but we'll get into that next week. Amen? Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace, Lord. It's a scary prayer when we pray to make us humble. Amen. For us to demonstrate the characteristic of humility, Lord. Because you're going to give us opportunity during the week. Amen. And Lord, we don't want to be found wanting. Help us, Lord, to not think so much about ourselves, Lord, that we elevate ourselves to a position which you have not elevated us to. But, Lord, in all humility, Lord, we can allow your character to just shine through us, Lord, to put others first, to esteem others as being higher than ourselves, Lord, and to just demonstrate your character, Lord. It's a scary prayer, but Lord, we call ourselves your disciples. We would say that we want to be more like you, and these are ways in which we can be more like you, Lord, by praying prayers like this and being serious about our faith, Lord. There's things which we have put in the way of our relationship with you, Lord. Things, idols. Help us, Lord, to recognize them, Lord, and make those necessary adjustments, Lord, so that you would be the Lord of our lives in every single area, that you'd be seated on the throne of our hearts, you'd be the one we meditate on day and night, Lord, and Lord, we would just be enriched because we just love you and we want to be in relationship with you. We want to cultivate that relationship. And so, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want the name of Jesus to be lifted up. We don't want to leave here, Lord, forgetting the things we've heard today, whether that's through worship and the songs we've sung, Lord, or through communion and the things which Bode, you know, so eloquently shared with us, Lord, and, you know, brought you know, provoked us into thinking about where we're at, or by sitting underneath your word, Lord. Your word shall not return unto you void. That's what you say in your word, Lord. And so let it accomplish what it has been set forth to do, Lord. And that'll be different things for different people. But we pray, Lord, that as we go through the week, your name would be lifted up and people would say something different about you. What isn't? Because I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. And we have an opportunity, Lord, to share our faith with people. Lord, go before us this week as we make those preparations for the baptism. I pray, Lord, that even if people are not being baptized, not necessarily directly involved, that they will still want to come out and support those who are being baptized, Lord. And, you know, it would be a good show of church unity. And, again, people will see our love for one another by the love we have for you, Lord, and they can glorify you in heaven. And so be with Andrew again, you know, Lord, who had that accident yesterday and he's recovering. Be with Leonora, Lord, who's not feeling well. And anyone else, Lord, who's not feeling particularly well today, Lord, and just in need of a touch of your hand, healing power, your healing power, Lord. We do pray for them. Lift them up before your throne, knowing, Lord, that with us, things are impossible, but with you, all things are indeed possible. So we commit the rest of this day, the rest of our time into your hands in Jesus' name.